The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Would you take your Bibles this morning and please turn to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. I have two more messages that I'm going to be preaching on my series with regards to King David, a man after God's own heart, but taking a break this morning from that and preaching this message entitled Authentic Christianity. First Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 down through actually, I'll read right down through verse 10. It says on your handout verses 1 through 8, but I'll read the entire chapter. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. But they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The church in Thessalonica was started on Paul's second missionary journey and then visited, he did it again on his third missionary journey. And one of the great churches in the early New Testament era, really a church for you and I to look to model ourselves after. For instance, you wouldn't really want to model yourself after the church in Corinth. That was a church that had all kinds of problems. So we look to the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as a great epistle of the Apostle Paul to see some things in churches that need not to be in churches and to make those corrections. But in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, we see a church that was a shining example of a New Testament church. In fact, on your handout, if you'd like to follow along, I put for you Acts chapter 17. And in that chapter, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says this. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days journeyed, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So we see, as we read through there the book of Acts, we see the success that the Apostle Paul had when he went into Thessalonica and he preached the gospel there, and their reception of the word. In fact, they're compared. It says of the church in Berea that they were more noble than even those in Thessalonica, it says of the Berean church, for they search the Scriptures daily. And that's not a knock on the church in Thessalonica. They were commending the church in Thessalonica, but they were then talking about the Scriptures, were then talking about the church in Berea, which was a great church in and of itself. But we don't have a lot of writings about the church in Berea, but we certainly have some with regards to the church in Thessalonica. So I want to look at this morning, and I want you and I to think about this here on our 33rd anniversary of Mount Greylock Baptist Church, and think about the things that the Apostle Paul wrote here and how they apply to us. So this church is located in northern Greece, and obviously it's inhabited by not only Greeks, but also by Romans, and there was a large Jewish population in this city. We see that because there was a synagogue there, amen? And so then the Bible tells us, but history tells us that the city was named after the sister of Alexander the Great. And it was a city, a little bit unlike some of the other cities under Roman occupation, this was a city that was self-governed. And it was an important trade hub for Rome. And that made it an important place. It was on a roadway called the Ignatian Way, where people would pass to and fro through Thessalonica. And so that made it an ideal place to plant a church and to preach the gospel, so that as people would travel through, they would hear the gospel, and then they would go back to their own cities, their own land, and they would have heard about Christ. And so it was a very important hub with regards to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also, as you see in your notes, there was a seaport as well. Now, look at verse 8 in our text. Paul writes and he said this, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." In other words, people had heard about this church, and they had heard about the believers in this church, and their testimony and their witness was well known. And that's a great way to be identified, wouldn't you say, amen? That people, I remember some years ago, somebody was looking for the church here, and they drove up to the Cumberland Farms going out of town, and they asked them, they said, "Could you tell us," at that time the church was under its old name, First Bible Baptist Church, "could you tell us where that church is? We're looking for it." And so, those people are Bible believers there. You need to go to that. It's over down Route 2, and you take a left. And so, that's a good reputation to have, amen, that you're Bible believers. And one time I was had a witness in a court case, and there was some believers there from involved in this case, and there was another man who was going to give testimony, and he claimed to be a Christian, and I believe that he was a born-again believer, but he was from a church a little bit different than ours, and so we got to talking, and I got to tell him that I was a Baptist preacher, and he said, "Let me tell you one thing about you Baptists," he says, "you really believe the Bible." Amen. Well, amen. I mean, that's what it's all about, amen. So I just started this morning in upstairs a new believers class, a newcomers class with some of the new men in the church, and I was trying to encourage or impress upon them as we're going to go over these lessons over the next several weeks that, listen, everything's based upon the Bible. What does the Word of God say? It doesn't really matter what I say, and it doesn't really matter what you say, does it? But it sure matters what this book says, amen? It's the Word of God, the Bible. So that's the kind of church you want to be known as. You want to be known as a Bible-believing church, and I praise the Lord for that. And my pastor, he drilled that into my heart. Actually, he spoke it, and the Holy Spirit drilled it into my heart, and I'm glad for that. And so the church there in Thessalonica, they were obviously a Bible-believing church, and they were well-known in that area. When it speaks there in verse 8 about Macedonia and Achaia, you know, it's talking about up where Philippi is and up where Ephesus is, and the word had spread into those areas that the word of God was being preached there and people were getting saved there. So I want to give you three things here in the message this morning to think about that took place there in the church in Thessalonica, And it needs to take place not only in our church, but in every Bible-believing church, because that's the pattern. So number one is this, the remembrance of the apostle. So verses 2 and 3, let's read these two verses again. The Bible says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." So in other words, the apostle Paul is writing to the church there, and he's telling them, listen, he says, we thank God for what he's doing there in Thessalonica amongst the Thessalonians and those that are coming to know Christ as their Savior. He says, we are constantly praying for you. We're lifting you up in our prayers. So obviously, if they are in the Apostle Paul's prayers, they are in the Apostle Paul's thoughts. And then he gives these three characteristics in verse 3. And it's interesting, but if you just did a quick word search on these three words, we're going to read the word faith and the word love and the word hope. When you read through Paul's epistles, with the exception, I believe, of only one of his epistles, you will find faith, love, and hope in all of the Apostle Paul's epistles. In fact, the word hope, it's in every one of his epistles except, I believe, in the book of Philemon. I might be wrong on that. I was quickly searching this earlier this morning. But every one of his epistles, almost every one of his epistles, you'll find either all three of these words or at least one or two out of the three. So it's something that Paul emphasized to all of the churches. And I would say, would not you, that if Paul emphasized this to all the early New Testament churches, and they are the pattern for what you and I, or what we should be at Mount Greylock Baptist Church, then you and I ought to think about faith and love and hope. Amen? Amen. You can do a little bit better than that. Amen? Amen. All right, come on now, stay with me here. So he says this. Look at verse 3. Remembering without ceasing, your number one, your work of faith. Your work of faith. James said, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In other words, listen, our belief, if we have faith in something, it ought to then determine our behavior. It ought to determine our actions and our attitudes and the works that we're involved with. This was a church that had a work of faith. And so every church should be a church that says, yeah, we believe in the faith, but it should show in what the church does and within the congregation. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And so, listen, every year by faith, we go out into the community and we leave hangers on the door and invite people to come to Mount Greylock Baptist Church. That's part of a work of faith. Maybe you may even be here this morning because one morning or one day you found a door hanger on your door and you came and you heard the gospel and you came to know Christ as your Savior. And that's part of a work of faith, spreading the gospel. God has allowed us as a work of faith to support 40 missionaries now at $75 per month. Listen, I tell you often, that is astounding for a church our size. That's commendable to you because you understand the importance of the gospel going out into the world and for people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a work of faith. It's a miracle that a church of our size can send that many missionaries out at $75. Don't ever take that for granted. But that's because many of you have caught that vision. You've seen what God is doing. We don't support this family that we just showed you, the Allen family. We support their mom and dad, John and Selena Allen. But we don't support that particular family that Hannah's going to go and work with. They're doing a great work there. Listen, I would support every missionary if we could support every missionary that came. And when missionaries call and I say, well, we've got 40 missionaries right now at $75 per month, and I'd love to take you on. If you'd like to come and present your work to us, we'll give you a love offering. And they come understanding that. But that's part of a work of faith. Listen, just to build this ramp outside was a work of faith. Well, where the finances were to come. I was astounded when I challenged you as a church. I said, listen, I think in our special offerings, we can at least raise a couple of $1,000 towards the ramp. And we raised $4,700 towards the ramp. Praise the Lord for that. That's a work of faith. And then all the people that came and actually labored and did the work and were here to do all of that. Listen, that's, and all over, listen, we've talked to people around our community and our neighbors, and they've told us how nice it looks and what a good job. I remember the day that we all showed up, and Russ's brother pulls in with a huge, one of these generators that's on wheels with a jackhammer. And all of a sudden, there's 25, 30 people outside. The jackhammers go on, the sidewalks are coming up. All the neighbors came out. What's going on over there? They were astounded. That's a work of faith. But that's what it means for a New Testament church, people to be involved. See, our belief should determine our behavior. And so whether it's physical things like that or more spiritual things like our missionaries or everything else that or anything else you could think of in between all of that, that's part of a work of faith. My daughter going to Papua New Guinea, that's a work of faith. And we didn't say this either, but listen, she's a hard worker. She plans to give her own money as much as she can earn to that trip. She's not just sitting back and saying, well, if people give, I'll go. She's basically all but paid for her whole I meant to grab that hanky before I left home today, and I forgot. She's just a hard worker, and she'll do what she can to earn her own money and get herself there. She's a girl who will put feet to her prayers. That's a work of faith. It's a work of faith. And so the church there, Paul says, listen, remembering, he says, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. So let me tell you this too, as Paul writes to this church there, when I, as the pastor of this church, if I go through a discouraging time, what helps me? I start to think about, wow, those folks, they're supporting 40 missionaries. They're helping to do this, and they're involved in this, and they're part of this missionary, or this part of the outreach of the church. This is all a work of faith. We ought to be encouraged by it. But then he said this. He said, I also remember your labor of love on the back of your handout. Your labor of love. That word labor there in the Greek language, it means an intense labor. A labor that's united sometimes with not only toil, but sometimes with trouble. It reminds me when Nehemiah was building the wall, and the Bible says that they were being challenged as they were building the walls around Jerusalem, and they would have to have some watch with their spears and their shields to protect those that were building the wall, because there was an enemy that wanted to come and to destroy the work that was going on there. So it is a labor that is not that takes place here that is not necessarily without conflict and without difficulties that sometimes we've got to fight against. But our labor, why do we labor? And what kind of an act of love is it? Well, I quote this verse, or I have it in my notes quite often, because it is really one of my favorite verses in the Bible, two verses, and it is a real motivating verse for me on your handout, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Our labor of love is because and for Jesus Christ and for what he's done for us. When I was growing up, my dad used to give us jobs, you know, and so we know we weren't going to get paid, but sometimes we'd say, well, Dad, how much are you going to pay us? And he's, oh, it's... And first of all, every job my father ever gave us was only a half an hour job. At least that's what he said. It's only a half hour. You'll be done in a half hour. It's like Brother Cody and his dad. His dad say, hey, I want you to come on up for dinner. And Russ would say to his dad, well, what time do you want me to come? Come around breakfast. And so because he'd work them all day long. But it was like that way with my dad. It's a half an hour job. It's a 15-minute job. What am I going to get paid? It's a labor of love. It's a labor of love. And so, you and I, as we labor for the Lord, it's a labor of love. We just love the Lord. That's why we labor. And then that love manifests itself in all of our lives. And the people there in Thessalonica, they loved one another. They cared about one another. Now, I am reminded, one of the things we learned, I was mentioning 1 Corinthians, and Corinthians is a book filled with things that we learn not to do as a church. But one of the things that Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians is to love one another. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's a whole chapter on love. And then we remember he talks there in 1 Corinthians about the church being the body of Christ. And it, the whole church is not one big eye. Remember that? And the church is made up of different members. But he also goes on and he says this, if there's one member in the church that's hurting, then the church, the body of believers, they hurt with that member. If there's one member in the church that's rejoicing, then we rejoice with that member. Because we're a body, and our body intricately is to work together. Because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we love what He's done for us, and because of that, we then love one another. And then he says this. He says, this church here in Thessalonica, you are not only a church of faith and love, but you are a church, the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. They were a church that had hope. And the greatest hope that they have, and the greatest hope that you and I have, is the return of Christ. He's coming again. In fact, 1 and 2 Thessalonians talks a lot about the return of Christ. And the Bible says, look, in fact, go over to chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and look, if you will, in verse number 14. He says to them, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus," meaning those that had died, "will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Listen, our work of faith and our labor of love revolves around the fact that one day we are either going to die, and when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, or in our lifetime, Jesus is coming back. The old hymn writer said, "It may be morn, it may be noon, it may be evening, and it may be soon, but Jesus is coming again." He's coming. And the reality is, you can have a difference of opinion, and you might be surprised amongst independent Baptists now that there are some differences of opinion on exactly when He's coming, but there is one thing that's sure. He is coming. He's coming. And you and I need to be prepared for His coming. We need to be prepared. Let me just ask you this question. What if Jesus did come today? What if He returned today? What if 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was fulfilled today? That in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What if that happened today? Are you prepared for that? Are you involved in a work of faith? Are you involved in a labor of love? Are you involved in all of that? Because that's what a local New Testament church is supposed to be about. When I was a new believer, and my pastor would preach on the return of Christ, and he would talk about being prepared, that really motivated me. It motivated me about what I was doing, where I was going, how I was acting. I certainly didn't want to be involved in things that would bring shame or reproach to the name of Christ, because He could come again at any moment, at any time. And it still motivates me, and it should motivate you too, and it should motivate every church. And every believer. So Paul, it motivated the church there in Thessalonica. They were motivated by that. They were He remembered them for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. But then he said this, the relationships of the people. Look at verse 6. He said, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And they did receive the word with much affliction. You and I, we really today, we don't receive the word with a lot of affliction. Meaning, if we accept Christ as our Savior, there's not going to be a lot of problems that we experience. Now, for some of you, maybe that is the case. Some of you, maybe you were raised in a certain church or certain denomination, and maybe even been somewhere where they didn't even preach the gospel, and all of a sudden you came to know Christ as your Savior, and now it meant that you know that your family were involved in this or that, and you had to pull away from that, and you had to accept the truth of God's Word. And maybe there were some repercussions from that. But I would dare say there's probably nobody here that their lives were threatened by receiving Christ as their Savior. And in the church in Thessalonica, I'm not necessarily sure I can say that their lives were threatened, but their livelihoods were threatened. Their jobs were threatened. Their reputations were threatened. They were under great affliction. And then if you study the history of the church, from the early church throughout the last 2,000 years, all through time, people have been afflicted for accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. In the Middle East today, if you accept Christ as your Savior, and you're raised in the Muslim religion, and you reject that, in many instances, you are jeopardizing your life. Your own family may want you to be put to death. But this church here, they didn't care what affliction they were facing. They just wanted to serve Jesus Christ. And so, the Bible says, look at verse 6 again, "Ye became followers of us." Meaning, the church looked to Paul and the apostles as they were preaching the gospel. And they followed these men. They followed these human examples. Look at chapter 2 and verses 7 through 12. He said, "Listen, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Debbie Bailey is up with her daughter this morning up in New Hampshire, where Rachel just had her second child, a little girl. And Debbie was supposed to be back today, but her car broke down. And so she couldn't come back today. It gave her an extra day with her brand new baby granddaughter. I think Debbie was probably praying for her car to break down, so she couldn't get back today. But she's there with that little baby and just that little child. And Paul says, "When we were with you, we cherished you just like a nurse cherishes that child. We took care of you. We cared about you." You that are moms, you know more than anyone else taking care of a child, all the work that it involves, the hard work that it involves, and how you extend yourself for your children. How often it's the mom's responsibility, more so than the dad, to prepare the meals and to clothe the children and to take care of the home, and there'd be a place where the children can grow up in safety and a place where they can grow up and feeling secure. It's so important for the mom to be involved in all of that. And so Paul said, that's the way we were among you. And that's the role, really, of all leadership in a local church. And so I've been your pastor going on 25 years this year, and perhaps not the most dynamic or most charismatic of leaders per se, but I have tried by my very best to be an example unto you. And I'm sure in many times, in many ways, I have failed. I understand that I'm just a man made of flesh and blood, just like you are. But whether it's the pastor or whoever you are, we're to be examples to one another. And Paul writes to the church there, and he said, they followed the Lord. They followed the Lord. Look at. Let me read on a little bit farther in chapter 2. Look at verse 8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." In other words, Paul said, "I would do anything for you. I'd do anything," he said, "for you." Verse 9, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." He reminds them that when he was there, he didn't, especially in the early days in the church of Thessalonica, He supported himself. He took care of his own needs. We know that the Apostle Paul, he was a tent maker. Now, Paul didn't always make tents, and he didn't always support himself. In fact, he teaches us in other epistles the importance of local New Testament churches supporting their pastors and taking care of their pastors financially and meeting their pastors' needs. That's all part of a local New Testament church. But Paul said, I would do anything for you. And that was the example that he had. He said in verse 10, he said, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God. See, that's what a pastor is supposed to do. You know, some people have this idea. They say, well, we're never going to really follow a man. We just follow Jesus. By the way, that's an unbiblical position. The pastor has been placed in a church to lead. The writer of Hebrews said, obey them that have the rule over you, for they must give an account unto the Lord for you. So when you have that, whether it's here or any church, when the pastor gets up and he exhorts the people and he's trying to lead the people in one direction or another direction because he feels led of God to lead them in that direction, and the people don't respond, you reject the God-ordained leadership of that local church. Now, that doesn't mean the pastor is some kind of a tyrant and some kind of a, if he doesn't get his way, he says, he's not like a little child. Well, I'm going to hold my breath and I'm going to stamp my feet until you... They sound that way sometimes when I'm preaching, amen? But that's the position of a pastor. That's why God has placed pastors in local churches, just for that reason. So he was an example to them. But then he said that they themselves, they followed the Lord. Look at what it says in verse number 6 again. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received of the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They became examples. Paul was their example. They followed Paul. We remember Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But then he said, you were examples. You paved the way. You showed the way. They followed the Lord. What if following Christ at some point to you and I becomes a source of ridicule from friends and family? Will we still follow? Will we still follow? A loss of status, a loss of employment. Would we still follow like the Thessalonians did? Or maybe even prison and death. Would we still follow? Would we still follow? I guess we'll never know, will we, unless you and I are faced with situations like that. Amen? But they followed the Lord. That was the relationship of the people. And then lastly, there was a reputation that the church had. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Well, I like that. But sounded out the word of the Lord. He went on to say, in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Listen, there was a powerful reception of God's word. The gospel is said in verse 5, it wasn't just words to them. It was powerful. It changed their lives. They were different. Listen, folks, people who attend a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church should be different. We should be different when we're allowing the power of God to be upon us. Our attitudes should be different. Our speech should be different. Because we're allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to minister and to speak to our hearts. Our priorities should be different. Our preferences should be different. Because we're allowing the Word of God to challenge us. That was what made the difference in Thessalonica. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned. There was a change in their lives. That's what takes place. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then there was an influential propagation of the gospel. We read it already, but look again in verse 9. For we remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. For that laboring night and day, the older, you know, when I was a young preacher, I used to pray, Lord, and I've always been an early riser, but I would read these stories of these accounts of these great men of the faith that would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and they'd get on their knees and they would pray and read the scriptures. And I'd get up around 6:30, so I kind of figured I was a slackard, you know, 6:30. So I'd pray, Lord, just wake me up at 4 o'clock in the morning so I could get up and pray and read the scriptures. Now as I've gotten older and I don't sleep as much, now I pray, oh, Lord, just let me sleep another couple of hours, because I get up every morning at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I lay in bed, and I often, as I lay in bed, I begin to pray for you. And sometimes I'll fall back asleep, and hopefully I'm praying for you, I usually work my way up this side, pray in the back, and work my way down. So if I'm praying that way, if you're in this section, you might not get a part of my prayers. So maybe I ought to change my pattern every time when I wake up. Amen. But laboring night and day. You know, I think about the Headleys. They're on their way to Chris's mom's passed away. Heartbreaks for them. The other day when Brother Frank hurt himself, I got a phone message. Pastor, I'm lying in my driveway. Could you come pick me up? He meant literally pick him up. And many other things. Night and day. Today, two of the ladies that do a lot of our meals, preparation, all that, they were away today. And so they've left and they've called with detailed instructions. A little too detailed and a little too much instruction. But I thought about that. Why did they do that? Because they care. And they were worried about me. They told me, don't worry, Pastor. And then the people who have filled in the gap, don't worry, Pastor, we've got it. We'll take care of it. Why? That's part of what they do. They're just laboring. They care. They know they're doing it primarily for the Lord. And I appreciate the fact that they're caring about, am I going to be thinking about it? That's part of the ministry. That's part of a local New Testament church. That's part of caring and being concerned about one another. For me, it's more important that we have as many people that are here today that feel that way, that operate that way, that live that way, as opposed to having twice as many people that are here and don't live that way, and don't operate that way, and don't care for one another. The measure of a church is not the amount of people that are in it. Although, sure, we would. The more people that come, the more people that want to serve the Lord, that's exciting, amen? But unless a church is like the church in Thessalonica, where he talked of their work of faith, and he talked of their labor of love, and he talked about having that hope, unless the body of believers that are already there is involved in all of that and working as a body, then really all you're going to have is numbers as opposed to representing Jesus Christ. In fact, I told Ethan, he's redesigning the bulletin, probably won't come out till March. I said, stop putting a section in for church attendance. I know how many are here, because I go through the list, and that's one of the ways I pray for you. Scaled or graded on how many are here when we stand before Jesus. It's going to be, Was there a work of faith there? Was there a labor of love there? Was there a hope there? Was the leadership of the church, was there a good example? Was the membership of the church a good example? Were you propagating the gospel? Were you sharing your faith with others? Were you trying to be influential? The best I understand it, the church in Thessalonica was never really a large church. In fact, the best I understand it, most of the New Testament churches, you know, we've got this idea today that these huge mega churches of thousands of people are successful. Not necessarily. And I'm not on the other end of the spectrum either, where, you know, just because a church is growing and large, there must be something unspiritual about it either. But you understand what I'm saying. That's not the barometer of a church that God is interested in or cares about or is blessing. It's really up to us. We, you know, the Lord has given us all the tools. The Lord has given us all the gifts. It's up to you and I to create the reputation as we heed the leading and the moving and the Spirit of God in our lives. That's where it all comes from. So I just leave you with a little conclusion I put for you and I as we approach 2015. Listen, an authentic Christians have an authentic witness, both in our word and our deed. I like what Jim Elliot said. I read this week and I wrote it down. He said, we must desire to be, the writer said, we must desire to be what martyr missionary Jim Elliot called a crisis man. Jim Elliot said this, Lord, let me not be a milepost on a single road. Because what does a milepost tell you? It kind of tells you where you're at right at that moment. But he said this, make me a fork. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or the other. And that's what a local church and each believer in a local church ought to be, a fork. That they see in us that either we're going to turn, it's that opportunity to whatever road that you're on, if it's not the road that, the Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Every Bible-believing church and every Bible believer, their lives must be a fork that is going to cause people to leave the broad road of destruction and take that turn and place their faith and trust in the only one that can save them and the only person who's worthy to save us and the only one who could shed his blood and die on an old rugged cross to give you and I eternal life, have our sins forgiven, and to empower a local church and to empower people in that local church for the cause of Christ. And that's what you and I ought to endeavor to be. And we see our model here, the church in Thessalonica. As we wait for His Son from heaven, who raised from the dead even Jesus, and which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.